I'm talking today about suffering during Advent, because many times Christ comes, well, many times, he always comes in suffering. But that's kind of a unique time when he comes sometimes in special power or more evident. There is great suffering in the world. There's great suffering in the world. Why do humans suffer? Why do humans suffer so terribly, I mean deeply, terribly, for such long periods of time? I mean, you may be in a safe place right now, in a good place, but these terrors stalk us. Well, look at the reading from the Psalms. The person is at his end, and he says that because of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I'm forgotten as though I was dead. Terror on every side. Why do humans suffer? That's the question, isn't it? It's what's kept many people from seriously considering Christian faith. It has made many Christians troubled in their faith because of the idea of suffering. Why do humans suffer, and why do they suffer so much? I have a game, of course. Okay. I don't know if you guys have probably seen this game, right? The quarter game. Keith, pick which hand is it in? This is only an hour and 10 minutes. So. Which one?
Right.
Mine or yours?
Yours.
My right hand. You are right, Keith. Good job. Okay, now, Dwayne, what do you say?
Right.
My right hand?
Yes.
Oh, you guys, what? You guys are exchanging notes? Delna?
I'll say left hand.
Left hand, this one? Wow. Okay, come on, Jim. You can do this. Don't break it. Don't break it.
I'll go right.
My right? Wow. This is incredible. Okay, let me try this again. What do you say? Come on.
Left.
Don't break it. Left. Do you get it? I got 2 coins. But you know what? I never told you I had 2 coins. I never told you the rules of the game, did I? You assumed the rules of the game. You assumed that that's how it's played. And you're all right, because I had them both. This is the deal with suffering. So many people are repulsed from God, at least many times, because there's this natural inclination to believe, though it's unfounded, and the rules hadn't been laid out on this, that either there's a God who loves you and is capable of saving you or helping you, or there's not, and there is suffering, and there are unanswered prayers, and there's difficulties in life. Do you understand that? That's a common thought, right? Either there's a loving God, or the suffering means there is no God. Who said that? Who made those rules up? The truth of the matter is we can embrace, and should embrace, because it's true, both. There is suffering in the world, deep suffering. And there is also a God who loves you and is by your side. They're both true. Now, they may be hard to explain why they're together, but don't we believe in God is 3 in 1? That's a tough one. Jesus is God and man? There's a tough one. There is suffering, and there's a loving God who knows your name and is with you in the suffering and promises a different end, right? That's what the quarter game shows. Who made these rules? Why can't we embrace them both? It takes a while in our life to embrace them both. But the more we see suffering working, God's working in and through suffering, the more that changes. Many times, as pastors, we confer and talk about funeral services, and if there's a young one, a young person who dies, we all know what the right answer is. You know what the right answer is when a young person dies. Why did they die so early? What's the right answer? We don't know, right? We don't know. I've come to change that a little bit, because that's not the total truth of Christian faith. It's not the total truth of Christian faith. We know why we suffer. We just don't know why you suffer. We know why we suffer, but we don't know why you suffer as you do, sometimes much more than other people. Does that make sense? Okay, let me do an illustration. Say Los Angeles, in 10 years, Los Angeles has 10 times the pollution. And people are being severely hurt, their lungs and their breathing and their health. And there are maybe, say there's 9 deaths in 1 year in L.A. because of the smog. Okay? You have 2 children, and they both die. Of the 9, your children have 2 to die. I mean, again, that's unfair, right? It's a very difficult thing. Now, we know why we all suffer if we live in L.A. Why do we suffer? Because we're all self-centered and sinners, right? Because of the smog that's in the air, because we drive, even though we know we're polluting our bodies. It's all the factories that produces stuff that emits poison in the air. We know why we suffer if we live in L.A. We all suffer because we do as we please, and we take what we want to from the earth. In every other place in life, too, the temptation is. So we know why we suffer. A young person dying suffers because they live in a world that we've created, a fallen, ruined world. It has glimpses of God and of what it was supposed to be, but is broken. But the question is then, why do you suffer? Why do you, you know, in this room, there are some that just have had heavier loads of suffering than others. Why? I don't know. I don't understand the odds. I don't understand why some more than others, but I know it's not because you sin more. We just got to live with that, both of them. Can you grab them both? Can you embrace them both? Because I believe we're going to have to do that if we're going to walk through this idea of suffering. There is suffering in the world. Even the greatest saints that ever lived suffered intensely. And there's a God who loves you. You're going to have to get through that so you can accept what you need through your suffering is the presence and the love of Christ. It's also another illustration I like to use. Let's say you're the governor of the state, of a state, and your son is in prison on drug charges. You actually have the power to pardon your son, don't you? You have the power to pardon your son, but you don't, because that's not just. See, if God is going to create real relationships with human beings, there has to be choice. You have to choose to, you can choose to reject or accept somebody. If he doesn't have that, he has nothing. He also is a God of justice as well as mercy. He demands justice. So if human beings have ruined their life with God and they're off the deep end, then justice shows that something has to be done. So you leave your son in prison. Sometimes God allows suffering just because we as human beings are not quite like Christ yet. That was an understatement when I read it, or when I heard myself. Here's an assumption that gets in the way, and I've said this before. When we become redeemed, we're saved, or we grow up saved, and what happens is we get this idea that now things should be good. Life as a Christian should be like a Caribbean cruise. I mean, I'm serious. Don't you think that we normally do that? We kind of think we should have joy and happiness all the time, but we're still in the broken world. We're still in jail. Let's say the son even confesses and says, I did this wrong, Dad. This is wrong, and I repent of it. We don't think it's wrong for the dad to say, no, son. Yes, thank you that the relationship is back normal, that you've repented, that's great, but you still have to live your life, if they say it's a life sentence, you still got to live your life in prison. That's not unjust. That's not unjust at all. God allows the suffering that comes because of our sin. God allows it many times because we have so far to go. God looks at us and doesn't think Caribbean cruise, although at times he gives us Caribbean cruises. I don't mean literally, I just mean at times he gives us beautiful, wonderful gifts. Beautiful relationships at times. Wonderful frames of joy. That comes. But that's not the main concern of God. God's concern is not that we're happy. I hate to say, break the news. His main concern is not that you're happy and on a cruise. His main concern is that you are deep, that you are faithful, that you serve, even if it hurts. Make decisions that are right, even if it hurts. Now, happiness, I want happiness. God, bring me happiness every day the rest of my life. That's okay to pray that. But he knows that I'm so imperfect still. I believe you're with me on this. I don't want to stand out alone here. But man, we are so imperfect. So God looks at us and goes, he doesn't say, okay, you guys, here's a Caribbean cruise, now go spend the rest of your life enjoying everything. No, there's a world that's lost. There's a world that's hungry. There's a world that's desperate for some word of hope. God looks at us and says, boot camp, guys, boot camp. And since we won't go to boot camp because we just want to be enjoy our life totally and you know not hurt, because we don't go to boot camp, suffering is going to have to do. God allows suffering because it makes you what he wants you to be. C.S. Lewis talked about it being a megaphone to get a deaf world to hear. If it wasn't for suffering, how many would be Christians? If you could make it without God and enjoy and have everything you want, why would you become a Christian? Why would you become a Christian? And so we sit in prison. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled to God, but we're still in this ruined world. And he's going to improve us and try to perfect us, which will only happen in the next world. But he does it through suffering, doesn't he? If you don't suffer, you're not going to feel compassion for your fellow man or woman. Yeah, you're going to go through suffering for that. If you're going to be deep, you're going to have to suffer. God allows suffering. When did you grow and become greater in character and in, you know, you who you are as a person deep inside? What, through suffering or through all the great times? Suffering makes us deep. He allows it because we have so far to go. The 2 years of 2.5 years of suffering, one is financial ruin because of, well, the financial climate of the time and house didn't sell and all that. That awful period of time, and then physically for me, 2.5 years of hell. I would not exchange them if we did it over again because I get it now. Sometimes through suffering is where your pride is broken. Look at Paul. Paul says that. Paul says, I don't want you uninformed. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt and we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God. He is trying to get our attention. He's going to grow us, deepen us, sharpen us, build compassion us through the suffering. He doesn't cause it, but he allows it. He allows it. Now, the back side of your sermon notes, or I'm sorry, the one, not the three assumptions, but in the back, that God's use of suffering, that'll deal with that. You can read that at home if you like. Now, I want to go through one more thing. There's a thought that kind of floats out there, and we've dealt with it. Some of us are very seriously, and it's been troubling. And this is the thought. If there was a loving God, why do innocent people suffer? Right? If there's an innocent God, why do innocent... I'm sorry, if there's a loving God or a God at all, why do innocent people suffer? And that kind of hits you, doesn't it? Kind of knocks you for a loop and you're hard to recover. Some Christians really struggle with this. If there's a loving God or God at all, why is there suffering? Now, in that statement, there are three assumptions that I can find. Assumptions that we all reject. But they're so subtle that you think this is true. You just listen to it and it sounds like it's right. It's not right. First false assumption is, and you have this written in your bulletin insert, first assumption that's false is people are innocent. We're not in a world with great suffering because we're innocent. We've created this world because we're not innocent. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We are going to destroy our planet possibly one day. We can destroy a whole planet that God created because of our self-centeredness. It's deep and it's really deep, our sin. And we've broken this world. We've broken this world. People are not innocent. And God now uses that suffering in order to drive people to him. To bring a Christian into more Christ-likeness. This false assumption number two, happiness is the main goal of life. Now again, I'm not against happiness, but you ever hear somebody saying, I say it, I just want my kids to be happy. No, you don't. You want your kid to do what's right, correct? I don't want my kid happy if it means that he's going to break the law, or he's going to hurt somebody, or he's going to commit some immoral act. No way. Now, I want him happy if that's not the case, okay? But no, we don't want our, we better not want our kids to be happy. We want them to be deep. We want them to serve God. We want them to understand God as they grow in Christ. We want them to know how to care for others, know what their calling is. False assumption number three, suffering is always bad. Always bad. Is that true? Now, back side of this page, we'll talk about that. Where Scripture talks about the purposes of suffering. I won't go much more into that. But 1 Peter 1, for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God uses suffering to do the job that he needs to finish in us. Okay, so why do human beings suffer, right? That's the question before us. I think there's a bigger question. I think there's a far bigger question. I think we got the wrong question, everybody. We got the wrong question. Let's change it a little bit. Why do humans suffer? Let's change that question. Why did God suffer? Why did God suffer? He's not up there causing us to suffer. He suffered. How can you get more than the torture he endured? The friends he lost? Why did Jesus suffer? Who's God in the flesh? Why did God suffer? That's the question that changes everything, doesn't it? It just changes the whole thing completely. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did God come and purposely endure what we endure all the time? That's the question. And when we get to that question, we understand everything. All the cards fall into place. We have caused this world that is so terribly difficult. We've caused this. But he came to redeem us because we were fallen. We didn't want anything to do with him. We were rebels. And God came and died. Hundreds of years before Christ, in Isaiah 53, this is what God said. Hundreds of years before Christ, why did Christ suffer? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This is Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one for whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on. Read the chapter at home. It goes on and on. Why did Jesus suffer? If we can get to the bottom of this, we'll understand everything. All the cards will fall into place because we failed, because we sinned. And he still wants us so desperately that God himself would come in Christ and die for you and me, proving that he loves us. And he has a plan for us. And he knows we suffer, but he's suffering with us. And think of a God that can understand us, has compassion on us now. That's the kind of God we have. But that's the question, isn't it? It's not why do we suffer. I think we got that one. We understand. It's not God, it's us. Why would he even stick with us this far? I don't know. But the question changes everything. Jesus, God in the flesh, suffered. Why? That's a bigger why than why do I suffer? Why do I suffer? Yeah, that kind of, you know, tinkers with my mind a little bit. But why did Jesus suffer? It's life-changing. It's for you. It's for you. Amen.